So we're in a series really all about the heart, above all else. And our theme text, which will come up on the screen, is from the book of Proverbs. And this is one you guys should just kind of know. There are some verses, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, a month or, you know, many, many, many months. This should be like in your top 10 list. You know, you see John 3:16 in all the football games, so you should know that one. That's "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But this is a really important one because it's talking about the condition of your heart. It says, above all else, everybody say above.
Above,
above all else, guard. Everybody say guard.
Guard
your what?
Guard
your heart, for out of it flows all the issues of life. Or the translation Devin read last week, everything flows. By the way, did Devin do a great job last week? Can we get a Professor Devin? Hallelujah. So thankful. He kicked this off in such a great way, where we're just kind of talking about the heart. My thought, you know, when I was getting ready for this message was, whenever I talk about the heart, I always think about my dad. And when my dad was 29 years old, he had a heart attack, 1979, I believe. And I remember, I was alive then. And I remember just kind of the condition of his life. At that time, he was, some of you guys know, my father was a marathoner. He would be a person who'd be running tomorrow. He had a heart attack at 29. He ran the Boston Marathon at 50 for the first time. And then he ran it like 8 times. And I ran it with him, a couple miles. I did Heartbreak Hill with him, and just to get him through those humps. I hated it with all my passion. But he had a heart attack at 29 years old, and he had all kinds of what we'd say today, comorbidities. He was extremely overweight, couldn't tie his shoes, and it was a life-changing thing for him. It literally just, that heart attack changed his life. But one of the things I remember learning about that is the first thing when to try to determine the condition of somebody's heart is they will check your what? Check your vitals, if you don't know that. Some of you are like, oh. They'll check your vitals. They look at things that are going on the outside to really, at the end of the day, determine the most important thing is what's going on in your heart. What is the condition of your heart? Did you have a heart attack? How bad is it? Can you prevent one? Which is really what I want to talk a little bit about today. And so I learned then that everything somehow, some way is connected to the heart. So this physical illustration really just mirrors what Proverbs 4:23 says. That everything flows out of the heart. And Devin, when he was opening the message last week, he said this very, very early on, and it quickened me. He said, aside from your relationship with God, above all else, you need to guard your heart. But this came into my brain. What if they were connected? What if it's not aside from my relationship with God, but it's connected to my relationship with God that my heart is kind of healthy? So he gave us a serious big idea that heart work is hard work. We know when we have a headache what to do. We know when we have a backache what to do, but we don't know when we have heartache what to do. And I just thought that was it's brilliant. But I want to zoom out. I want to like kind of give another angle on this that I think we miss sometimes. Yes, there's some hard work when it comes to heart work, but is there something we can do to make it maybe it's not the best word, but a little bit easier? I want to talk about that. But there's two ways that I think that we can do heart work. One of them is you can work on your heart directly with some of those incredibly practical things that Pastor Devin gave us last week. By the way, he gave you some phenomenal resources. And in your personal journey of faith, we call it your devotional life. It's kind of like our Christianese. You should be incorporating things that are not your strengths. You know, you want to be holistically healthy. A lot of times people, we're just developing, like, it would be like me just working on my left leg, but I'm not going to do PT for my right leg. I'm just going to be a human pogo stick if I don't work on this leg, too. I got to bring this leg back. Some of us are working on just certain things, working on our mind, working on our bodies, but we're not working on our heart. Or sometimes we're working on the outside, but we're not working on the inside. Are you tracking? So there's some incredible resources there. But you definitely can work practically. You can work on your heart. But what if the second thing, and this is where I'm going to camp today, what if we focused on what grieves God's heart? And in doing so, you heal your heart, or you keep your heart healthy. What if by not grieving God's heart, you are guarding your heart better. I think heartbreak starts when we break God's heart. Heartache, backache, headache, but heartache starts when we break God's heart. So here's my big idea. I want to submit this to you. When you hurt his heart, he can't heal yours. When you hurt his heart, he can't heal yours. Let that sink just for a second. Now here's our text today that we're going to unpack. It's Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30, the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. You might want to remember that word sealed, but the big word that I want to camp on is this word grieve. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit who you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Then it lists some things you don't do and lists some things you should do. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away. Everybody say put away. With all malice, I'll unpack that word malice later, and be kind to one another. Here's the things you should do. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgives you. So the focus really of healed heart is focusing on not grieving God's heart, grieving the Holy Spirit. To grieve is to cause grief. To grieve is to make someone sorrowful. To grieve is extreme sadness. And in a modern vernacular, to grieve is to hurt someone's feelings. To hurt someone's feelings. And so if I could restate Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, I'd say, instead of don't grieve the Holy Spirit, I would say, don't hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings. Yeah. Don't hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings. So kind of today's message in a nutshell is, I think God's speaking to you and me in this, to have your heart healthy, but the title is, you hurt my feelings. You hurt my feelings. Not your feelings. You hurt his feelings. And the text reveals, Ephesians 4:30, reveals something that some of you, this whole series is a discipleship series. In other words, it's a pastoral series. It's, you love Jesus, praise the Lord. I love Jesus, yes I do. You know, I love Jesus, what about you? And we can have all that reach and evangelism stuff and get excited about that. But there comes a point in time where we have to grow up in our faith and get healthy. Right? And health starts with healthy hearts. And so this is going to be very pastoral, and some of you probably haven't done some of this kind of heart surgery before. But the Holy Spirit is not just a ghost, oil, wind, fire. Those are descriptions, a dove. Those are descriptions. The Holy Spirit is a person. The person of the Holy Spirit. People get freaked out about the Holy Spirit because of the gifts in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But first and foremost, the Holy Spirit is a person, just like Jesus, just like God the Father. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you and be intimately close with you. He wants to help you with all your problems. That's his actual job description, as a helper. Come alongside you and guide you and lead you into all truth and comfort you and console you. But you can hurt his feelings. He's a person. And if you can hurt his feelings, you can also make him happy. Amen? We know this in relationships. We know this in marriage. We know that the people that know us best hopefully love us most, but the people that we know really well, they can hurt us the most, and they can make us the happiest. Yes. Let's just focus on the positive side. What if that was the case, or why can't that be the case with you and the Holy Spirit as well? See, there's three things you need to know about the Holy Spirit. First, you can break his heart. See, I just want you to know the whole time I'm thinking about me too. This message is definitely for me. You can break his heart. Have you ever thought about that? You could break his heart. And what if there was that connection between those two? And I definitely think there is. Here's another one. You don't lose the Holy Spirit when you break his heart because you're sealed. Ephesians 4:30 says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So what that means is, how do I say this? When you make a mistake or you do something that grieves the Holy Spirit, some of you, your theology is jacked up. You think, I'm out. No, you're not divorced from God. You're just distant from God. You didn't lose your salvation. You just lost the joy of your salvation. What you lost was a sense of his affirmation, his approval, his attaboys, and his attaboy. Are you tracking with me, everybody? That's what happens. You don't lose him. You know what it's like in a relationship with somebody in your house. Let's just use all the marriage examples today. You can be off with your spouse, but you're not divorced from your spouse. You can be sleeping in the same bed 6 inches apart, but you're 6,000 miles apart emotionally. The Holy Spirit's a person. And in fact, your spouse and you were created in His image. So really, you're a reflection of Him. And so sometimes we lose that sense of peace, that sense of well-being, that sense that our heart is healthy and whole. So here's the third thing that can happen. This will be a little bit much for some people, is when you grieve the Holy Spirit, we become exposed to the demonic.
Yeah.
Okay? You become, here's what happens. If you grieve the Holy Spirit and you do not repent and don't quickly fix it, it opens a door for the enemy to get into your heart. Okay? The demonic smells, by the way, not the devil himself, okay? None of us really deserve his attention. We're not that much of a threat. Okay? But his little minions, he's got a third of all the angels are here trying to make your life, especially if you're trying to do something with your life, to make your life miserable. So he knows he can't necessarily stop this, but he can make it hell on earth for you here. Okay? And so the demonic smells when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And again, he can attack you in that. In fact, the Bible says it. So let me give you some Bible for that so you're not taking my word for it. Ephesians 4:26, same chapter, verse 26 and 27. Don't let the sun go down on your anger so you do not give place for the devil. There it is. So we say, one translation says that if you give the devil a foothold, it can eventually become a stronghold. You let him just get one foot in there, he's going to try to get all the way in there with another foot, and then he's going to try to get in there with his whole body. Before you know it, he's squatting in the kitchen of your life, the heart, this epicenter of your life, and he's in there. So if you say, if you stay angry with your spouse one night, two nights, three nights, what's happening is something, these thoughts are festering. These thoughts are venomously festering. And before you know it, you're saying things like, how in the world did I get connected to this dubba, as my dad used to say. We are definitely two different people. I made a mistake. I know I made a mistake. Or I've fallen out of all these different things. And this can be really bad in the context of marriage. And so why? When you allow a hurt heart to foster these feelings and it's not processed correctly, listen, it exposes you to demonic attack. Like I said, it's a pastoral level. So some of you are new to the church, and I'm just going to maybe a little overexposure. But let me flip the script and just say, living life in right relationship with the Holy Spirit is the greatest guarantee of protection of your heart. Amen. It's the greatest guarantee of defense. That's why the Bible says, above all else, guard. How do you guard your heart? By making sure you and the Holy Spirit are like this. Okay? And so when you have that, then the devil can yell, he can bite, he can yell and he can bark, but he can't bite. He can be loud, but he can't do anything because you are protected because you're pleasing the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest defense. And as a result, when you're right with him, you have clarity of thought, you have peace of mind, you have confidence, you have joy, all the things that we want in our hearts. Are you there, everybody? Wisdom and strength and confidence. But when you don't, it's like having, let me ask you a question, and don't get super spiritual with me on this one, but how many would love to have just like $1 million in your account right now? $1 million in your account, okay. Some of you won't raise your hand like, no, it's not about the money for me. Shut up. Yes, it is. Money solves problems according to Ecclesiastes, okay? It's in the Bible. I'll show it to you. So let's just say, so when your relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's like having a massive account with all these resources at your disposal, but you've lost your PIN card. See, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, where's my PIN card? Do you have access to it? Technically, yes. Can you get to it? No. And so the Holy Spirit has all these things that can keep this part of you super, super healthy, but you can't find your ATM card. You forgot your PIN number. That's what it's like to have that separation. And so the heart can get worse and worse, and it can get sick inside, and then you don't have at your disposal all the resources and the power and all the strength that can keep you healthy. Question for him. Would you even know if you grieve the Holy Spirit? Would you even know if you please the Holy Spirit? So my objective, all campuses, is to try to help you know if you've grieved him, know if you pleased him, because there's a connection between a healed heart and a grieved God. So to grieve him, you actually have to be close to him. And some can live their whole Christian experience not knowing what that is like. That's what I want for you. I want to mature your relationship where you learn how to walk and talk and be close to the Holy Spirit like you would somebody in the flesh. See, I know, let me give you a parallel. My wife, Stacy, she'll be in the next service. She was here last night with me, and she's taking care of me all the time, so she's exhausted. She's probably taking a nap right now. Can you get this? Can you get that? Poor thing. Anyway, my wife, when this happened to me, I called her from the court that I fell on a pickleball injury. I called her, and I said, baby, I'm down. I is bad. And she says, oh, my gosh, I can't even believe it. I go, what? She said, yesterday, I knew that you were going to be playing with Pastor Randy. Whenever you do something with Randy, something bad happens, something dumb happens. So I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray for you. She says, but I didn't. I said, it's your fault. I'm sitting on the ground. It's your fault. So then I told Pastor Randy, and Pastor Randy said, dude, you can use that. You can use that. You're going to need that for the next 3 to 6 months. Praise the Lord. So I know, 32 years I've been married, I know when my wife is not happy. Like you can feel it in the room. I know I've grieved her. Somehow, some way. It's ice. Not ice, ice, baby. It is ice. Okay? And I'll ask her a question. How are you? Everything good? How are you? Fine. Gentlemen that are single, fine does not mean fine. It means several things could be happening shortly. And so what I'll begin to do, because I know I've grieved her, is start thinking, you know, what did I do? What did I do? And I think back to the last 24 hours. Last 36 hours, can't figure it out. Last 72 hours, I can't figure it out. Last 365 days. Oh, there it is, you know. And sometimes it's tough, but you begin to, what you do is when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you begin to examine, ultimately, your heart. You might look at your actions at first, but if you're going to resolve that thing with Stacy, it's not just going to be examining the actions. It's going to be examining motives and intent and heart that's going to be able to reconcile things back with mom. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit, y'all. Okay? And so let me say it like this. The Holy Spirit is not easily offended, but he is hypersensitive. Now, ladies, I'm not picking on you. I know this can go both sides, but statistically it goes more one side. Sometimes wives can get offended. You know, they can get a little offended. And that's why the Bible says, gentlemen, careful. Let me do the heavy lifting. That's why the Bible says deal with your wives according to knowledge, because sometimes you don't know what they're upset about. Like they're a little mystery. There's a little mystery to them sometimes, and so that's supposed to be the process of learning and the joy of learning. But the Holy Spirit, when you've aggrieved Him, I just want you to know something. It's not a mystery. It's not a guessing game. You can know what offends or what hurts or what upsets the Holy Spirit. So three ways that we hurt the Holy Spirit, but here's a summary of how we hurt the Holy Spirit. The summary of how we hurt the Holy Spirit, which ends up hurting us, is the way we live. It's the way we live, okay? So Devin looked at some of the outside. I want to look at some of the inside things here, how we live. And how, see, there's two, the Bible has two words that, I wish I had more time to talk to you about it, but there's two words in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Some of you know those words. You've seen those things. So to quench has more to do with you're not serving, you're not doing, you're not ministering. It's more what you do for someone, okay? But when you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's different than quench. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, it has to do with how we live. One is what we do, one is how we live. And so one of the ways we hurt the Holy Spirit is when we hold on to toxic emotions. So I'm going to go into some surgery now. Is everybody ready? Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready. Okay, he's going surgical, okay? So here's some of the toxic emotions that we hold on to. First of all, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, rage, anger, clamor. Clamor means you're noisy inside, okay? Evil speaking be put away from you. So you got to get rid of those things. Get those out of here because those are affecting the Holy Spirit. Those are grieving the Holy Spirit. And with all malice. Malice is the desire to harm, injure. Malice means you have evil intent. So toxic emotions, we'll just focus on three. Toxic emotions, I'm going to talk about holding a grudge. I'm going to talk about offense. And I'm going to talk about bitterness. Are you excited? Is everybody excited? All campuses, okay? And so here's what I'm trying to take you up. See, you might not be prone anymore as you're in your Christian experience and in your character to do certain things that were really bad on the outside. You're not watching porn anymore, praise the Lord. You're not drinking, drugging, smoking, chewing, things like that. Like you're not running around on your spouse. Praise God, that's great, okay? But but the Holy Spirit has another whole list of things that are important to him that are from the inside behaviors. And so you can hold a grudge. Now a grudge, this is bad English, but it's good preaching. If you nurse it, it worsens it. This thing will grow. A grudge will grow. And a grudge takes time. It takes energy. And it's something that we're replaying in our mind over and over again. And what happens, you can almost like, you start holding on to that so tightly, you don't even want to move on from it. It's almost terrifying to leave it because in some way, you become so familiar with it. It's a part of your identity. And your hurt mind convinces you that you're not doing the really bad sins. So there's nothing really wrong with holding on to this particular one. But I'm telling you, when you have a grudge, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Right? Yeah. Do not hold on to bitterness, offense, and resentment. And so a lot of times we are developing in our Christian experience, we have a thick skin to our outer character being developed, but we have a thin skin to the heart, to the inner part of us. And as a result, we get offended quickly, we hold grudges quickly, we get bitter very, very quickly. And I'm just telling you, when the Holy Spirit, when we're holding those toxic emotions, the Holy Spirit says, peace. He has to distance himself. So, and you can see this happen a lot of times with Christians. They come in, they get saved, they get excited. This can happen even in an awesome church like Connect. This place is like heaven. And then before you know it, you start interacting with people and you're like, this place is like hell. It can happen just like that. And so I can say it like this. You can't host the Holy Spirit and harbor a grudge. You can have them, but you can't host them. Remember that access. You have access, but you don't have your PIN card. You can have the Holy Spirit, but you can't host the Holy Spirit. When you host someone that you love, you don't not greet them at the door. You don't just say, let yourself in. You don't just let them sit in a room and, I've been speaking engagements in different places where nobody greets me at the door. I'm like I know the pastor, but I don't know anybody in the church. And I was sitting in the lobby, I'm texting, looking for the host, trying to figure out. Nobody's coming over to talk. I'm saying hello to some people. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to be honored as very important in your life. And a lot of times we're not doing that. How would you host him? You can't host someone right when you're harboring things that are wrong. And the reason people aren't hosting right is because they got other things going on that are wrong. Right. So another way that we hurt them is by being offended. That word offense is the Greek word skandalon, where you get the word scandal. But it really means, a skandalon is a little piece of wood. It's a trigger for a trap. And just an oversimplification, if you're a hunter and you're trying to catch monkeys, you would maybe take a piece of mango to catch a monkey, and you'd put this mango underneath this trap that could close on top of the monkey once he grabs the mango. But there'd be a little stick there that holds that little trap up, and the hope is that the monkey will hit the stick, he'll grab this mango, and then he'll be trapped. The offense is that stick. But what's interesting about offense is it's like a holy trinity. There's offense, pride, and control are like the holy trinity to offense. It just kind of comes in a combination. What happens is a lot of times we hold on to that mango and we'll never let it go. If we would let it go, we could be free from that offense. But we don't want to let go of the mango. And as a result, we're trapped. We're trapped. And so offense will give you legitimate, justifiable reasons why you need to feel this way. And as a result, you're holding on to that and you're harboring that offense. And the Holy Spirit, again, he withdraws. You cannot host someone when you're harboring something. You just can't. So Bible says, Jesus said it himself, offenses will come. Some of you guys know that. And this is just reality of life. That's going to happen. Now, here's another one. When we hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings, when we hold on to bitterness. Let me give you a distinction between bitterness and betrayal. Bitterness is different than betrayal. Betrayal is something that happens, somebody does to you. You can't control that. It can happen to any of us. We could all be betrayed. But bitterness is something you do to you. And it's optional. It's optional. It's optional. Betrayal is external. Bitterness is internal. And bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. And so if you're not a believer, it's easy for this to happen. But as a believer, you must understand that it can still happen to you. And it breaks the Holy Spirit's heart when you hold on to this toxic emotion of bitterness. There's an incredible, incredible book. I think it's called Chosen to Die, Destined to Live. And it's a book about this young girl named Frida, who in 1994, in the Rwanda genocide, some of you may remember that back in the day, but millions of people were killed at government sanctioning. Millions and millions of people. It was a government-sanctioned genocide. And there was this young girl, Frida, and her family. She grew up in a particular neighborhood. And interesting thing is, it wasn't the military that killed everybody. It was your neighbor that killed you. It's a true story. And you were going to die, and you were given options how to die. If you wanted to be killed, if you wanted to be macheted, if you wanted to be clubbed, and government gave you those weapons. So they were sanctioned murders. And if you wanted to be killed by a bullet, you had to pay for it. I want you to kill me by a bullet because that would be the less painful, but you had to pay for that. And so a lot of people didn't have the money for that, so they had these horrible deaths. So this one girl, Frida, saw her mother's head chopped off with a machete. Her whole family was killed. And she didn't have the money to be shot, so she chose a club. It's a true story, and I'm going somewhere with this, so hang on. I know it's gruesome. She was clubbed to the point of death. And then she was thrown into a grave where her family was already there. And then she was left. And 10 hours later, she resuscitated. She came back. She climbed out of this grave. She broke free with all kinds of complications. And those complications were there for many, many years. At 18 years old, she was invited to a Protestant church and gave her life to Jesus Christ and was saved, radically saved. And her whole life began to turn around. But listen, she still had incredible bitterness and hatred towards these people that had done this. But in her walk with God, God started doing some things inside her heart, and there was this tension, and she knew there was some heart health that needed to be affected. And she knew, I can't hold this hatred when I see what Jesus did and when I see what he wants to do. And she had so many physical maladies, migraines. She had PTSD. She had all kinds of stomach issues and very, very just ongoing chronic problems. And she knew that she had to make a change. So she asked God for the grace, the supernatural grace. Lord, heal my heart. Give me the capacity to be able to release this people. And she says, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to make the decision. She says, and I choose to forgive all these people. And the second that she began to forgive those people, immediately God supernaturally healed her body. Every single human malady, you can read it for yourself, all those human maladies were totally healed. She followed up and went to the prisons and met face to face with her killers, and she forgave them face to face. See, when you release people their debts, you're not setting them free. You're setting yourself free. You're setting yourself free. Because when you harbor bitterness, even if they've done what is unthinkable, the person who suffers is often not them, but it's you. You know how many people I've prayed for, and you don't, but I'm saying this as an expression, but in 32 years of ministry, I prayed for many, many people who have had cancer. Cancer is a killer for many, many people. You know what? Most of the time, in my experience, it's cancer of the mind before it was cancer of the body. There's something inside. So what if heart health was where optimized? Where would we be physically? Where would we be mentally? So you got to let go so God can get into our heart. That's kind of our big idea. Then the second thing is, I'm never going to make it today, but praise the Lord. When we hurt the Holy Spirit, are you guys getting something out of this? Okay. When we hurt the Holy Spirit, it's often because our speech is rotten. Okay, so now I'm going to another part of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then later on it says, and you got to let evil speaking be put away from you. In fact, a verse earlier in verse 29, it says, let no corrupt, everybody say corrupt. communication, or let not a corrupt word, you and I as believers, talking to believers, should not let one corrupt word come out of our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that imparts grace to the hearers. So corrupt is rotten. It's rotten language. Corrupt means rotten. And I would just say, I'm going to speak to the young people a little bit, but it's really all play. There are these Christian influencers rising up right now, especially reaching the younger generation, who think cussing is cool. So I'm going to step on some toes. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, so don't get mad at me. I've messed up in this area, and the Lord, you know, purged me of a lot of those things. Just a few weeks ago, I said something I shouldn't have said in the service, and my wife corrected me because she's the Holy Spirit incarnate in my life. And she was right. You know, I was just making a connection. I was repeating something that I heard, but I wasn't conscious of the hearers. I was like, there's young people in here that can take what you say, Pastor Derek, and then they start implementing that in their life, because if the pastor said it, then I can say it. And so there's a lot of these cussing Christians. Now we even have cussing pastors. They're like famous cussing pastors, and they're it's crazy. And here's what's behind it. And I'm going to please listen all the way through before you shut me out with your defense mechanisms. The idea is that there's a Christian liberty that we have, okay? And so we don't want to be legalistic. Yes, I agree with you. But we're never supposed to use our freedom at the expense of someone else's freedom. Okay, so I'm free to drink, but I don't get drunk. I'm free to drink, but I don't drink necessarily in front of a lot of people who might misunderstand that. I never do it in excess. In fact, I can't remember the last time I had a drink, for anybody that wonders, but I'm not against it. But I'm very sensitive, even though I'm free to do it, I'm very sensitive of you and any influence that I have. I'm on a different platform than some of you guys in terms of influence, but my freedom can't be at the expense of somebody else's spiritual journey and progress. I need to be sensitive to that. Does that make sense, everybody? And so the idea that this is, I have liberty and I don't want to be legalistic, because the fundamentalist background that it came from, that told me how to dress, told me how to talk, told me how to walk, all that kind of stuff. I can't do earrings. I can't wear this. I have to, you know, I can't have makeup. I have to talk fake and be fake. I understand that, but we've overcompensated. A lot of times we overcompensate and we go to the dark side. And you see, I see this. It's sad to say that I see pastors using F-bombs in their message. Like, we're going too far. This is like straight up. This is gutter language, and it's taking liberty too far. It's greasy grace. Everybody say greasy grace. Now listen, here's a contrast for you, okay? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The first thing, some of you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but there's a second work of grace where you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I strongly recommend that. We are a part of a community that believes in the full, you know, benefits of what God has for us in His Word. But when you get, some of you know this, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the first things He gives you, interesting, is a new language. Interesting. He gives you a new language. So, language is a byproduct of an encounter with God. And language could be a waste product of no encounter with God. Or disconnect from God. In fact, when the prophet Isaiah went into the presence of God, you can read it on your own in your Bible, he says, woe to you, and woe to you, and woe to you. He goes in correcting. And then he gets into the Holy of Holies, and he basically gets into the presence of God, and he's like, woe to me. I am a man of I am a man of unclean lips. He's like, I can't be close to the Holy Spirit and talk the way I was talking. Clean, he says, cleanse my tongue. The three ways that sometimes we kind of use our mouth wrong is we do cursing, exaggeration, and lying. Okay? Peter, when he denied Jesus, the precursor to Jesus, to Peter's denial of Jesus, was cussing. It's quiet in here because we all have a little problem right here. Okay? He cussed and he fussed, and then he denied Jesus. In other words, this is an expression. Cussing could be an expression or a status of one walking away from God, not closer to God. Let me say it like this. When you cuss, it's an indicator of something broken in your relationship with Him. Let it sit. Let it sit. Now, if you're a baby Christian, let me just say to you, and your language, you know, is that's just how you always talk. I get it. Okay, there's grace. There's grace for that. But like, are you a baby Christian 10 years later? Like, and if you are a baby Christian, welcome to the sanctification process. That's what we're working out. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a process. Colonel Sanders, the KFC, guy, when he gave his life to Jesus, he said, when I got saved, half my vocabulary had to be thrown out. I don't know who I am. I don't even know how to talk anymore. You know what I mean? There was a famous Welsh revival. Back in the day, there was this thing called the Welsh revival, like Welch's grape juice, Welsh revival. And the revival was so sweeping that the courts were empty. There was no more court cases. The prisons were empty. Judges lost their job. You know, guards lost their jobs. And then the last kind of place that this revival showed up was in the coal mines. There were these coal miners giving their life to Jesus. But to do their work, the coal miners had to leverage donkeys to do this very dirty, hard, difficult work. And so the problem was the donkeys stopped doing the work. Why did they stop doing the work, Pastor Derek? Because the coal miners, the only way they could get the donkeys to do what they were doing, and they had trained them to do what they were doing, was cussing at them. And so suddenly they God renovated their heart and healed their heart, so they no longer, and they didn't want to grieve God, so they stopped cussing at the donkeys. They're like, peace, you're on your own. But I was listening to that story, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm not the coal miner, I'm the donkey. I've been stubborn about letting the Holy Spirit clean up my tongue. And some of you, I think, have been a little stubborn about that, a little slow, like, oh, that's not a big deal. And you've abused grace. You've allowed greasy grace kind of to get into your heart and into your mind. Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, which put the Holy Spirit out of place, if you want to be honest. And I just want to encourage you to submit your tongue to God. I don't think there can be the revival that God wants for us in our church until we start addressing some of these things. These aren't external things. These are internal things. Lying. It says, put away falsehood, Ephesians 4:25. Lying is a form of deceit. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. No, they didn't. They gave what the Holy Spirit told them. No, they gave half. They gave half of what they partially obeyed. Partial truth is no truth at all. They lied and they died. And I'll just use myself. Pastors are notorious. You might have your world, guys in the workplace. You're amplifying your numbers. You're boasting. You know, the Holy Spirit's not interested in your numbers, your records, your PRs, your how many followers, your achievements. He's the Spirit of truth, and he is allergic to lies. He's allergic to lies. And I've seen this with pastors. You know, we get in a room with all these pastors, and Easter, we start talking about Easter, and everybody rounds up their attendance, not by one, but by hundreds. And it grieves the Holy Spirit because it's not aligning with His truth. Real talk. This is another one. Sometimes we think being real is okay, and I want to unpack that for you. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." So sometimes we think real talk is really good. And I just want to say to you, you know, the idea that you can just give it the way it is, give it to me straight, that sort of thing, it seems admirable, even trendy, but it's not biblical. It's quiet in here. Saying it the way it is. I didn't come out here on stage the way I am. I put clothes on. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It'd be a different church altogether, okay? If I came out here and if I said everything I thought the way I thought it, we wouldn't have a church. The things that I'm thinking have to be seasoned with salt. Are you there, everybody? Yeah. You can't just say things the way, that's a big problem in our culture today. Just going to say it the way it is. And if they can't handle it, then it's on them. It's on you as a Christian. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when you just say it the way it is. You need to say it. You need to season your speech with salt. And sometimes we go to one or two extremes. No salt, or we sugarcoat it. The world is sugarcoating everything. We're supposed to give truth with salt. Salt is grace. Grace. Grace and truth can coexist. Last point. Everybody say last point. I'm so sad. It's almost over because this message has been incredible. We hurt the Holy Spirit's feeling when we're rude to the people He loves. We're rude to the people He loves. Two scriptures. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now listen to this next text and I'll try to unpack why He put it there. When Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. Why'd you have that in there? See, there's two thoughts I want to have for you. There's a focus for you, and there's an understanding of the Holy Spirit. A description of the Holy Spirit is, you see in the scripture, is, or a characteristic of the Holy Spirit is a dove. This fragile, beautiful, clean, pure, white bird. Another description of Jesus or characteristic of Jesus is a lamb. Jesus is a lamb. See, if you want the presence of the Holy Spirit or the dove, you want to host the Holy Spirit, then you need to have the nature of Jesus, the nature of a lamb. If I want to host, you can't harbor these toxic emotions and host the Holy Spirit. If you want to host the Holy Spirit, this is kind of a summary picture for you. You have to have the nature of a lamb. The lamb is, you understand what I'm saying right there? There is a gentleness to the way that you minister things. The dove, the Holy Spirit, will not descend on a bull in a china closet. The Holy Spirit or the dove would not descend on a goat or on a wild, crazy animal. The Holy Spirit descended in this story on the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Are you there, everybody?
Yes.
So the Holy Spirit, he wants to be very, very close to you. But he can't be close to you if there's not a change in your nature from the inside out. Some of you need to have the nature of Jesus. And in order for you to have that nature of Jesus, you're going to have to invite Jesus into your life, into your heart. That's the first, that's the beginning of that. But after you've done that, then the Holy Spirit says, listen, don't hurt my feelings. And here's how you hurt my feelings. Here's how you grieve me. Here's how you keep me from you. You want me to heal your heart? I can, but I can't do it when you're doing these things that grieve my heart.